You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this week we celebrate what we call Thanksgiving, a day of thanks, a day that we remember things we're thankful for. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll help us as we come into our Thanksgiving time. Help us to remember that we should be thankful every day and give thanks every day for the things that we've got. We just ask, Lord, that you help us not get too busy, not too caught up in this world, that we just don't take the time, or we think we don't have the time. Show us, Lord, how to be thankful each and every day. And we just ask that you'll be with us today as we open your word again. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want to hear what you have to tell us. So be with us today as we go through your word. Let us hear something new that we may not have heard before or we haven't heard in a while. Be with us in your name, your son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our verse today, it comes from Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For Yahweh is good and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday, as you know. And I found this list that I thought I'd like to share with you as we get started today. It's called I'm Thankful For. It says, I'm thankful for the mess to clean up after a party because it means I've been surrounded by friends. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means that I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for my shadow who watches me work because it means I'm out in the sunshine. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government, because it means we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill, because it means I am warm. I'm thankful for the lady behind me at church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means that I've been productive. And I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means that I'm alive. Amen to that? That's good stuff. There's so much that we've got to be thankful for. And one of the things that we can be thankful for is being able to come here and get together on Sunday mornings, being able people around the world to be able to go to church to on Sunday mornings. But why do we come on Sunday mornings? What is it that draws us to church or a worship service on Sunday mornings? What makes some of you come every week without fail? Whether you feel like it or not, you still come. Why can't we all be like the majority of Australians who only go to church for weddings and funerals? Wouldn't that be enough? Well, we come together in our worship service because it means that we can spend time with God, and God meets us here. In the time of Moses, the Israelites came together in a tent to meet God, because they would set up a tent of meeting and they would say, God resides in this tent, and the Israelites would come there. Since the very beginning of the church at the Pentecost, Christians have made a point of coming together on Sunday mornings to experience the presence of God. And sometimes we come here carrying a heavy load on our shoulders. Perhaps maybe the week before has been a horrendous one. Maybe you've been in poor health, or you have a relationship that turned sour, or your work was just simply dull that week, or you've been doing something that was uninteresting and unexciting, and maybe you're trying to decide to make a change. Maybe your financial situation is causing you a headache, or you're struggling with a death in your family, or maybe there's a seamlessly pointless death of someone that you loved dearly, and you struggle to understand, how could God let this happen? Perhaps you're faced with a tough decision, and it turns out, well, you made the wrong choice. You went down the wrong road. Perhaps you came today with something that happened that got you all upset and all uptight. And whatever the baggage is that we bring with us to our worship service, we know that God is here to minister to us. He's here to help us and to reassure us. We come on Sunday mornings to meet God. Yes, we meet fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we come to meet God because God ministers to us as he speaks to us. After we've confessed our sins, and he announces our sins have been forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The burden of guilt has been lifted from our shoulders, and we're assured that God's love is still red hot for us. And even though we've disappointed him time and time again, he is still here to be with us and to help us. We come here to meet God, and he ministers to us through his word. We hear again the promises, the words of comfort and reassurances, and the hope from God himself. We're reminded that God has made a promise to us to always be close at hand in our time of need. Our baptism reminds us that God's loving arms are always encircled around us. And even at those times when we feel that God is a million miles away, or we just don't deserve his embrace, we know he's right there with us. We come here to worship God because he's worthy of our praise. A children's song says, God is so good, hallelujah. God is so good, he's so good to me. We see a lot of hurt in our world. We see what evil and sin are doing in people's lives. We experience pain and grief and depression and anxiety. And we often don't understand why we are suffering, why we have to experience all this pain and the suffering, and why innocent people, good people, suffer. We ask, if God is so good, why am I hurting then? If God is so good, why didn't he just take it all away? Well, what can we say to folks like that, that are hurting and are suffering? Or to anyone that when day of Thanksgiving comes around, it rings hollow for them? Perhaps there's some comfort in remembering why we commemorate Thanksgiving in November every year. That first Thanksgiving was celebrated by the pilgrims, and they had a difficult time from day one. For starters, they had begun their journey full of hope for a new life of religious freedom in a warm and welcoming land called Virginia. But whoops, they were off course. They ended up at Plymouth Rock on December 21st, 1620, and that was not the best time of year to be in Massachusetts. Until such time as they could build houses and establish themselves on the land, they made their home on board of the Mayflower, the vessel that they had sailed overseas in. The men went ashore every morning to work, returning to the ship at night. They built what was called a common house, to which the sick and the dying were transferred to. They placed their four little cannons in a fort, and they built on a hill close by. Around that was two rows of houses with a wide street between the fort and the houses. And finally, they put their stores and their provisions together in this common house. Then the whole company came ashore towards the last of March, and in April, the Mayflower sailed off. The winter was hard and bitter. At one time, all but six or seven of pilgrims were sick at the same, sick at the same time. 18 women denied themselves food so that their children could eat. 13 of them died. Half of the 102 pilgrims died of malnourishment, disease, and exposure. Only about 30 of those who survived were over the age of 16. Those who died were buried in unmarked graves because the pilgrims did not want the natives to know how small their numbers had become. In the spring, they planted three crops, English peas, barley, and Indian corn. The peas were planted too late, and even though they came up beautifully, the sun parched the blossoms and the plants died. One of the pilgrims described their barley crops as being indifferent. Apparently, the barley was not harvested either. Only the corn survived. And of course, we're not talking the big, plump, yellow corn that we're used to. These were about that big, about 3 inches or 4 inches. And they were called Indian corn because they were kernels of different colors. The pilgrims harvested only 20 acres. And to top it off, the second shipload of 35 settlers arrived with no provisions at all because they expected to live off of the provisions that the settlers before them had grown. Those crops were not there. By the end of their second winter at Plymouth, food had to be rationed again. Each person got 5 to 7 kernels of corn per day. That's all they had to eat. It was a hard life. In fact, some proposed that this become a day of mourning to honor all those who had perished before them. But others said no, it needed to be a day of thanksgiving. That would be more appropriate. After all, even though half had died, half had not. So they were seeing the glass half full instead of half empty. And that was a reason to give thanks. And I'm glad that they did that. As time went on, the day of National Thanksgiving was occasionally observed. And then in 1789, President George Washington declared in a flourishing idiom of his day, he said, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their being a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great decree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we've been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and by the means that we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us." Now, for whatever reason, the Thanksgiving observance to become our national like a holiday became an annual event only after a persistent lady named Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of a prominent magazine for women. She's also the author of the poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb. She was a widow with 5 children, and she began a campaign in 1846. It took 17 years for her dream to be realized, but in 1863, in the midst of the most devastating war our nation's ever encountered up to that time, President Abraham Lincoln issued the following. He said, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances, blessings, they do also with humble penance for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender become widows or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Wow, we need that today, don't we? Now, with that as a background, try to put yourself in the place, and you may be there already, as a parent of a young soldier who maybe has died this year or died during this last war that's been going on for a long time. Is that what you need to hear, what President Lincoln said at Thanksgiving? Be thankful even in the midst of adversity. And like the pilgrims did you look at the glass of half full or half empty? And I have to admit, if I were one of them, I doubt I would be hearing much of anything right now. What I would hope is that someone somewhere could cut through the fog of my grief and touch my faith nerve. Perhaps there's something providential in this Sunday as it occurs as it does, because on our national calendar, this is known as Thanksgiving Sunday. Other nations have Thanksgiving days at other times, but all around the world, churches everywhere on the liturgical calendar, this notes this as Christ the King Sunday. It's the climax of the church year, the culmination of all we have learned in the birth, the life, ministry, and death, and resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord, and that he is in charge, he's in control, and there will be a day come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that's why Paul would write to the church at Colossae, and through them to you and me and all the devastated by tragedy or disaster everywhere, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Gratitude. Not all the awfulness in this world, but the fact we know in our hearts that the awfulness that we're facing is not the end of our story. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in control. And we continue to preach it and to teach it. And we do well to remember it in the face of tragedies as we get bad news every day. And I doubt any of us would have survived that first Thanksgiving in 1621. Half of the pilgrims died from scurvy. The Indians lost too many of their tribe due to a plague, and they managed to get together to share their harvest and to give thanks. And according to historians, it's doubtful that they had turkey. In fact, historians said their main dish was venison, and it had been documented that the Indians provided 5 deer, and their feast also included lobster, mussels, fish, corn, radishes, turnips, and spinach. I like some of those, but I don't like spinach. But, you know. Historian Richard Pickering, the deputy director of the Massachusetts Plymouth Plantation, says the real miracle of Thanksgiving was that the pilgrims and the Indians got together and actually had fun. They amazingly took their gratitude after they came through a harsh winter and a loss of life. And in the midst of great suffering, they acknowledged the presence of God and they gave thanks. And in Revelation, Paul sent a message of praise and thanksgiving in his time to the church. He said, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come. In other words, God was with them in the present. God was with them in the past. And God will continue to be with them in the future. John was thankful for God's constant presence in life, and he was thankful for God's gift through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and rulers of the king of the earth. I believe the core message of John's message here was Jesus and his forgiveness. He loved us and freed us, John said. And what John wanted his listeners to remember most is why Jesus came in the first place. He came to forgive our sins, and that was the message that John wanted to give the church, and also implied every time we experience forgiveness. He also is recognized when we forgive somebody else. In Mark 1:4, John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of penance of the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. When we forgive, we are free. When we can't forgive, we will never find peace. We will be filled with anger or hate or bitterness. Our willingness to forgive gives us new life and releases the love of God that's within us. A gentleman once saw a boy steal a flower from his flower garden. He went forth quietly in a roundabout way to meet the boy, and coming up behind him, he laid his hand on the boy's shoulder and he said, "Now, my boy, answer me one question. Which is the best flower in my garden?" The boy, finding no escape, looked around, and after a few minutes' pause, he said, "That rose over there, that's the best." And he pointed to a beautiful moss rose. The gentleman, still keeping one hand on the boy's shoulder, reached out with the other hand and plucking the rose in all of its beauty, and he gave it to the little boy. As he released him, he said, "There, take it, my boy." The boy, looking into the face of his strange benefactor, he said, "Aren't you going to punish me, sir?" "No," was the reply, "but I'm going to give you the best flower in my garden so you will never steal from my flower beds again, will you?" The boy replied, "Never, sir, not as long as I live." The boy learned his lesson, and undoubtedly he will make mistakes in the future, because we all do. However, this gentleman's pardon will remain with him forever. The boy was grateful for his newfound freedom and replied by saying to the gentleman, "Sir, isn't there anything I can do for you?" And from that time on, the boy became a willing servant of his friend. And in these days, we need more than ever willing servants. There was an article in the Dayton Daily News about a study made by the Miami University in Ohio. The study indicated that due to the economy, many people have cut back on their charitable giving and their volunteer time. However, one group stepped up to the plate and did more. That group was the poor. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex staring up at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. It was covered with the names of those who had died during the war. And the 7-year-old had been staring quietly at this plaque for quite some time. So the pastor walked up and stood behind him and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Pastor, what is this?" He says, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and women who died in one of our services." Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque, and finally a puzzled look came over the face of little Alex, and he said, "Well, which one, the 8:30 or the 10 o'clock service?" I wonder what little Alex was thinking about what happened in the services of his church. The writer of the Psalms starts with these words in Psalm 100. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." He is excited about coming to worship. He encourages everyone to sing with all their heart. He wants us to be thrilled at the prospect of coming to worship to meet God, who is so keen to minister to us in all of our needs. He wants us to worship with the joy of the Lord. And today we give thanks for the pilgrims and the Indians who acted with neighborly love. They've set a precedence for the future of our nation. We now live in a time almost 400 years later, and we still face hardships and challenges. Nevertheless, God is acting in our world today because the Spirit of God is just as present as it was in the times past. We can be thankful for the good old days because we can celebrate the fact that we're living in a time that God has chosen us to live. Let us claim our heritage of greatness and be grateful for today. Times have changed, but God has not ceased to love us. May we be willing to forgive others like God has forgiven us, and thanks be to God. This Thursday is Thanksgiving 2019, and I'm so thankful for so very much. There's so much which we all had to be thankful for, but I'm thankful for most of all that in the face of everything that life can throw at us, that our faith still sustains us. I'm thankful that despite all the evidence to the contrary and everything that would seem to deny it, I'm thankful that I know who is ultimately in charge. And I'm thankful for Jesus Christ being our Lord. So happy Thanksgiving, everyone. That is our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. And I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We do have a lot to be thankful for, even though we may sit around at times and not realize it. We don't take time to count our blessings. We just seem to count our sorrows. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be with each other as we be with you and to help each other out, to remember how thankful that we are for everything that we've got. And as we go to our homes today, whether it's to go out to eat or visit friends or just go back and to our homes and just be there, we just ask that you put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Keep us healthy, keep us happy, keep us safe. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week and have a happy Thanksgiving. We will. Thank you.